7. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And so she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's go ahead and have Miss Linda's class come on up. And then after her class, Katrina's class will come on up.
Each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, his betrothed with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to a firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
I am the shepherd. And in the same region, there are shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord turned around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign unto you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddled cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly with the angel, there was a whole heavenly host, praising God and singing, glory to God in the highest, and peace to those who think God is pleased with on earth.
I am the wise man. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who had been born king of the Jews? Where is his star where it rose and have come to worship him? Now, after Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen went before them until it came to rest to the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Then, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
When I was living in Boston, and Mom was too, I was working at Old Navy, and they had a Christmas track because I was folding clothes at the Old Navy at that time, my job. And they played a song that I had never heard before called The Holly and the Ivy. Does anybody know that song? Well, I'm going to ask y'all to sing on the chorus, and I'll teach it to you first. All right. So it goes.
The rising of the sun and the morning of the deer, the playing of the merry organ, sweet singing in the choir.
I think you have it.
The holly and the ivy, they are both full grown of all the trees that are in the wood. The holly bears the crown. Oh, the rising of the sun, the rising of the deer, the playing of the merry organs, we sing in the choir. The holly bears a blossom as white as lily flower, and Mary bore sweet Jesus Christ to be our dear Savior. Oh, the rising of the sun and the rising of the deer, the playing of the merry organ, sweet singing in the choir. The holly bears a prickle as sharp as any thorn, and Mary bore sweet Jesus Christ on Christmas Day in the morning. For the rising of the sun and the rising of the deer, the playing of the merry organs, we singing in the choir. The holly bears a berry as red as and Mary bore sweet Jesus to do for sinners good. Oh, the rising of the sun
Scripture reading I was going to do because the kids had memorized it and did a much better job than me reading it. So, if you would turn in your hymn books to hymn number 193. Number 193. And we'll just do one verse of hymn 193. Sing to us.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel,
Song they're going to do is from Psalm 46. So I'm going to read Psalm 46 to you. And it seems very appropriate in the day and time that we live in. And if you know the song, I'll sing along with it, you may as well. Psalm 46 says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
The bow, bangs the spear, and tells the horse to cease. Mighty One of Israel, you are on our side. We walk by faith in God who burns the chariots with fire. Lord, if us you're with us, with us in the fire. With us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You lead us through the fiercest fire. All our arms will be with the Lord of hosts. Oh God, a chain of fears and grave, you dare your voice to sound. The earth bows and all the mountains roar into the sea. Oh Lord, you know the hearts of men and still you let them hear. Oh God, who makes the mountains help and makes a lesson. Oh God, who makes the mountains help and makes a lesson. Thank you.
Jerry's class, come on up.
Sorry. Let us pray. Lord, you do raise us up to walk on mountains, and you do raise us up to walk on stormy seas, to face our difficulties in life. Lord, you do raise us up to be much more than we can ever be. Just as you kept your promise to Bethlehem and sent your Son into the world as our Savior, we look forward to the promise you have given us regarding the crowns that await our faithful service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God is faithful to his word. In the Garden of Eden, God warned Adam and Eve that they would die the day that they ate the forbidden fruit. And they died spiritually. They were separated from God because of sin. As God warned Noah of a worldwide flood and told him to build an ark to save his family, and he preached for 120 years, so it came to pass. As God told Abraham that he would bless him and Sarah with a son, so God did when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. As God told Jacob that Israel would sojourn in Egypt for 400 years and then be rescued from Egyptian slavery, so God did through Moses. As God promised to send his beloved Son into the world to save sinners from their sin, so he did. As God promised that Israel would be scattered all over the world and yet return to their land as a nation, so they did in 1948. As God has promised the rapture to occur, the 7-year tribulation period, the 1,000-year reign of his Son on this earth, and Satan's final demise, so God will do these things. Therefore, as we celebrate the fulfilled promise of God sending his Son during the Christmas season, let us consider the crowns that he promised in his word for all who love him and live faithfully for him. For just as he has said and did, so will he do. We will now begin our presentation. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Just as he promised Bethlehem, the smallest of Judean towns, out of these shall come forth a king to rule the whole earth, and send his own beloved Son as a babe to be that one. So he says to everyone who seeks his will and overcomes, crowns you will wear to display your faithfulness to God's ways. So take his sword, God's holy word, and wield it as you have heard. Be not afraid, nor be dismayed. The Lord is faithful as always. Picture yourself for a moment in the throne room of heaven. Playing the part of a court announcer, I will proclaim the arrival of persons as they present themselves before the royal court of heaven. You will find that these are students from the CBOD 4th and 5th grade Sunday school class who have come to proclaim before us today the importance of each crown. Aniki Shaba, Crown of Life.
Crown of Life, Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God promises a crown of life bestowed on those who persevere under trial. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Revelation 2:10. Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life.
John David King, Crown of Glory.
Exodus 21:3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God promises a crown of glory bestowed on Christian clergy who shepherd the flock in unselfish love, being a good example to others. 1 Peter 5:2-4. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, ye shall receive the crown of glory, which fadeth not away.
Evangeline Schlabach, Incorruptible Crown.
Incorruptible Crown, Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God promises an incorruptible crown bestowed on those who demonstrate self-denial and perseverance. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown.
Jack Moffat, Crown of Righteousness.
Crown of Righteousness. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God promised a crown of righteousness bestowed on those who love and anticipate the second coming of Christ. These Christians desire intimacy with God. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all of them that have loved his appearing.
Yelena Yoder, crown of rejoicing.
Crown of rejoicing, Psalm 34, 17 through 18. The righteous cry in the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart and saveth such to be as a contrite spirit. God promises a crown of rejoicing bestowed on the people who engage in evangelism, and these are soul winners. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing are not even needed before our Lord Jesus at his coming. Philippians 4:1. Wherefore, my brethren and beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved.
Here's the challenge to each of us. The fact is that as believers, we are headed for heaven. It is reality. And what we do here on earth has a direct bearing on how we will live there. By far, the greatest energy and enthusiasm in heaven will be around the throne of God. When we cast our crowns at his feet and we worship him with full understanding and joy, our work on earth, whatever God is assigning us right now, is preparatory to eternal service in heaven. As God keeps his word, by faith, we must move forward. God will strengthen us, help us, and uphold us by his righteous right hand. It's time to focus and press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In conclusion, Bill Borden was a Yale and Princeton graduate who prepared to minister to the Muslim population that lived in China. He lived with these three R's. 1, no reserves for God. 2, no retreating from God's work. And he died, thirdly, having no regrets. May we live with our focus on our Savior, fearing not, nor being dismayed, knowing that the Lord our God is with us wheresoever we go. May we realize too that service to God that costs nothing is worth nothing.
Thank you, Jerry. At this time, we'll have Mike come up and share a few thoughts with us.
Good morning. Okay, thanks, Jacob. That was delightful. Thank you to everyone. All the music and the kids' investment in the scripture, that's just a blessing for me to see, and I think it's a blessing to everybody, just a delight. let's take a minute to thank the Lord, and then we've just got a few minutes here. We're going to consider the coming of the Lord into the world. Father, we just thank you for what's been shared, and Lord, what a tremendous blessing, Lord. A topic of this magnitude, that it would really stretch the fabric of time, that we would measure time by your coming. And we thank you for that, Lord, one of many pieces of evidence and a trail that you've left for us to see as you came into the world as a man. And Father, we're just amazed by what you've done. We want to thank you for that. And Lord, we want to focus in just for a few minutes on the thought of your coming into the world. And Lord, it's a topic of magnitude that goes far beyond me. But Lord, we just look to you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. If you want to turn to Luke, a couple of verses from Luke. this is a big topic, and the coming of the Lord into the world is a huge thing. And I was mentioning to Taryn, sometimes it's been called the hypostatic union. You ever heard it called that? hypostatic. She said that sounds like more like a chemistry equation. We call it the incarnation or just the coming of the Lord, right? So there's a lot to be considered with that. But I think one of the things that is difficult for us to understand, at least I speak for myself, is that God becoming a man in the form of his son. The Bible says great is the mystery of godliness. God became a man. God became a man. That's amazing. I was talking to a coworker just this week about he's a young guy, new believer, and he's kind of excited about the Lord, which is always good to see. Love to see that. But one of the things he said to me, he was kind of lamenting that people don't seem to take the Lord too seriously around Christmas. There's a lot of distractions. We want, hopefully, to have people consider the Lord as more than just an infant in a manger, but consider the purpose that he came into this world. Jesus said in John 12, "For this purpose I came into the world, for this hour I came into the world," that he was going to lay his life aside. And he said to me, this young guy, he said, you know, people don't really understand that Jesus was partly God. I said, really? Partly God? He said, you know, the Bible says that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. It pleased God that it would be so. So Jesus isn't partly God. He's all God. Nothing lacking there, right? Isn't that amazing? I think we probably, I'm guessing, but I think we probably all have an understanding of that. His deity, because he was always God, right? He was God from eternity past. But there was a point in time when he stepped into his creation. And I think part of what's difficult for me to understand, maybe for you too, is his humanity. We can understand the deity aspect, but his humanity, that he didn't cease to be God when he became a man. But he also subjected himself as a man to every gamut of the human experience, right? I have to check. There's a verse. I wasn't going to read this. Before we get to Luke, I want to check to make sure this verse is still here. You have to do that every now and then. In Hebrews 2, it's verse 17. Just listen to this. Ponder this with me for just a minute. "Therefore, it says, in all things, he," that's speaking of Jesus Christ, "he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now, listen to that first sentence again. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren." There was no aspect of the human experience that Jesus didn't partake in. In the joy of life growing up, pain, suffering, weakness, hunger, thirst, sorrow. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Understanding the humanity of the Lord, I suspect, and I've long thought that if he were to walk in here, we wouldn't, by his outward appearance, we would not recognize him, would we? He'd look just like the rest of us. In fact, it says the only description we have of him physically is that he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him, meaning that he wasn't an outwardly attractive person. But if you got to listen to him, he said, no one ever spoke like this man. No one. No one ever spoke like him. Let's read a couple of verses in Luke as we consider these things. There's three things I wanted to mention today. We don't have much time, but I'll skip through these quickly. So we should be out of here by 3:30 or so. Kevin said, take as much time as you need. So you can, I'm just kidding. We'll be through this quickly. But this is a topic we'll probably spend eternity contemplating, the incarnation. So in Luke chapter 2, I'm looking for my verse here, 25, I think. Luke 2:25 is where I was going to start. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." I want to jump over to another verse, a little bit further in the chapter, Luke 2:38. I'm not giving much context, but I want to point something out here. It says in verse 38, it says, "Coming in that instant," this is a woman named Anna, a prophetess. I probably should have read the verse before. "But she," this woman who's of a great age, she was waiting for the Lord. It says the Lord In that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for, which is the same word that we saw in the previous verse for waited. So to all those who waited for redemption in Jerusalem. So the three things I wanted to ponder a little bit this morning were the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. So that's the anticipation of his first coming. There was a long time from the promise to the fulfillment between the first promise of a Messiah until he came into the world. Long period of time to wait there. And then the timing of his coming. In Galatians 4, it says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. I think that was shared earlier at some point this morning in our meeting. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. If we have time, we'll get to that verse later. But then finally, if we have time, again, I want to deal with another idea, and I'll read it from Luke chapter 1. So if you turn a page back, if you're already in Luke, turn a page back to Luke chapter 1. And this is something I was reading just this week that really just stood out to me. I don't know if you're ever reading the Bible and a verse jumps right out to you, but this happened to me this week. Starting in verse 1 of Luke 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So that verse right there just kind of jumped off the page to me, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So Luke does this in his he writes two books, this one and Acts. And in Acts, he does a similar thing. When he's introducing the book of Acts, I just want to read this so you get a flavor for it. But the very beginning of Acts, he says, he's introducing, again, an account that he's going to, a record. And who Theophilus was is a subject of much debate, but he may have been a high ranking. He's addressed by a title, Most Excellent Theophilus, at least in Luke he is. And they were preparing at some point to give a defense for the gospel. And Theophilus may have been one of the high ranking authorities that was in charge. And they were going to present, this is the evidence that we're presenting that the things that this scripture talked about from way back have been fulfilled. In Acts, he says this. He introduces the book, Acts 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a couple verses. But it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom," that's the apostles, "he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So Luke introduces his two books saying there's absolute evidence of what I'm going to present to you. So this isn't some hope-so fly-by-night religion. We're talking about something that's been historically documented for a couple of thousand years, and we've got some certainty of this. We won't have time to get into all of it today, but I just wanted to share with you the three ideas: the anticipation of his coming, the timing of his coming, why did he come at this particular time, and then the certainty of his coming, that there is actual evidence in the Bible that gives us certainty that we can know that these things are so. So let me just jump to, because we got 5 minutes here. Let me jump to Peter. I'm going to give you one. I just want you to ponder these things. Since I pondered them, I want you to ponder them too. Actually, 2 Peter, I believe. 2 Peter. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And verse 16. Here's what Peter says. He says, We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God, that is Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And then in verse 19, it says, we also have the more sure prophetic word, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no scripture, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So since we're essentially out of time, and I'm gonna wrap this up with a challenge to you that I challenge myself with. In this passage, Peter says that we're eyewitnesses of something, right? He's describing, he tells you what he witnessed. He witnessed the unveiling, that even for a moment, of Jesus Christ, the man, who if he were, as I mentioned, if he were sitting here today, I don't think we'd be able to recognize him by the outward appearance. But here at the what we sometimes call the transfiguration, Peter's a witness to the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Here's who he is. He's unveiling Jesus Christ, and he sees it, and you can read about that account in the New Testament. So he sees this, and he's an eyewitness of it. He sees, we're not following cunningly devised fables. Here it is. I'm leaving this to you as a record, and I'm going to die for my testimony. Before it was all over, Peter died for his testimony, this fact that we know that this is the coming on the promised Messiah. But you know, he says to us, to pass this down to us, he says something I think is very interesting in verse 19. Depending on how your translation reads, in the King James, it reads this way. We also have the more sure prophetic word. Now, if you look in the context of this, he's saying, here's what I think he's saying. So this is your challenge. I think he's saying we have something even more certain than our own eyewitness account of what we saw. We saw it, but there's something even more certain than that. And that is what you have right here. So through the ages, and this is what, given time, this is what Matthew does, right? Matthew begins to present this idea that God has left a trail of evidence throughout the history of the writings that have been well meticulously kept by the Jews. And there's only one man that could fulfill these things, hundreds of very specific and detailed prophetic statements about what he would look like, what he would do, what would happen to him, what his life would be, details that we heard from Micah 5:2, where he would be born, right? Out of a city. And I looked this up. There was a census. We read about a census, right? At that time, there was a census. And there was a city called Bethlehem Ephrathah. And that's about 5-6 miles south of Jerusalem, right? There's two Bethlehems. Just for clarity, they call this one out specifically. At that time, the census records, I think it was 1,435 people, a population of the little city of Bethlehem at that time. That's what I've read. That's the information that I have. Now, worldwide population, there's about 300 million, something like that at that time. So it's pretty easy to if you're going to start an analysis of the information that you're given in Matthew, to say, well, what are the odds on just a person, random person being born in that particular place? And you find it's 1 in 214,000. So that would have been, just if you picked any place, 1 in 214,000. That's one prophecy. And Matthew goes on in the very first chapter, which we heard read this morning, he speaks of a fulfillment of something. And then in the second chapter, three times, he speaks of fulfillment of something. And so these prophecies that seem in some cases to be impossible to be fulfilled by one man. Now, and again, this isn't me, this is Matthew. He calls Herod, or Herod calls for the scribes and Pharisees because he wants to know where this king is going to be born. And they're able to tell him he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. So calling out this specific place. And then later on, it says that out of Egypt, I'll call my son. Well, wait a minute, was he out of Egypt or Bethlehem? Then later on, he says he's going to be called a Nazarene, right? So you've got these three things all in chapter 2 of Matthew. And they all seem to be difficult to be the case with just one man. But it turns out that it's true of all of them. So he's born in Bethlehem. He has to leave because we know the decree of Herod was issued for all the children under 2 years of age to be executed. And so they flee to Egypt until the death of Herod. And then he comes back and he's born divinely in a dream. not to go back to Bethlehem. So he goes up to Nazareth. So all of these things are true. So as you got, there's a man named, and I'm going to conclude, but I'm presenting this as a challenge to you. This is what I've been challenged with this week. But there's I think his name was Peter Stoner, but he took the time to, maybe some of you have seen that. It's really good. I think it's called Footprints of the Messiah. But he takes the time to detail, I think, he takes eight specific examples of prophetic fulfillments of Jesus Christ. And he calculates the statistical odds of this happening for anybody. And that's just eight of about 300. There's about 300 very distinct prophecies of his first coming. And he comes up, and I won't tell you what the odds are, but he comes up with an astronomical odds of anyone being able to fulfill this. It's just not really possible. So God has says, Peter says here, at least from my perspective, and that's your challenge to take this up and see if that's what Peter is saying. He's saying we have something even more sure. We saw this. You can take our word for it. But there's something even more certain than the eyewitness account that this man is indeed the fulfillment of all the promises of the Messiah that we've so long been waiting for. It's an amazing thing. I love this, the study of these things, because the more you study the word, the more certain you become of the things that you've been told. And that's what Luke says, right? I want you to know, Theophilus, the certainty of the things that you've been taught. We want to be certain of these things, and we also want to be able to share them with others around us, so that they too can know that this Jesus is the Messiah. Thankful that he came into the world, thankful to have a few minutes to share with you, but I hope that your challenge maybe to look into these things. The details and the specifics of those prophecies are a lot of fun. And Matthew gives you the groundwork. So he's already done the work for you. He'll lay it out. You'll see, I think it's one in chapter one, and then he's got three in chapter two, and on he goes. But it'll say, this was done so that it would be fulfilled. This is the pattern. This is done so that it would be fulfilled. So he's saying, look back and see what these Old Testament scriptures say. We've had these for a long time, and you can see that this is your Messiah indeed. Let's close. Father, we thank you for the amazing way that you brought light and life into the world. That he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. Lord, that is an amazing thing to consider. And Father, we just thank you for the profound topic of your coming into the world. Lord, I don't hardly scratch the surface of understanding these things, but we thank you, Lord, for the clear evidence that you've left for anyone who wants to look, that this is indeed the Messiah. And Father, we're so thankful for him. May he receive the glory. We thank you for the effort that went into the music, to the memorizing of your word, Lord. These things are not in vain. We thank you, Lord, that we know that there's eternal rewards for the effort that we put into your things here. So help us in these things, Father. And if anyone is having doubts, I pray that they would find their assurance by looking into the word and becoming confident in you through these things. So we give you thanks today. May you bless each one as we go about the rest of our day, Lord. We just ask you to receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. We're going to forego a closing hymn, but there are a few announcements to make. One, if all the participants would stand up so we can applaud you. If you're up here doing something, if you'd stand up, that means rise. You're not moving. And let's go. You can have a seat. I believe Jerry's class has something they want to distribute out. And so if you stick around for that. And then also right after that, the children, if you want to go see Miss Linda in the far Sunday school classroom, the church would like to give you all a little gift this morning. So stay in your seats just for a second while Jerry's class comes up and distributes what they're going to distribute. And then once you've gotten your said thing, you are dismissed. Thank you for coming.